We're doing the parsha. We're up to Parshat Vayera. So we'll quickly get an overview of the parsha, and then we'll try to get depth. We left off. Avraham had a circumcision, and he's an old man. Avraham had his circumcision at 99 years old, and Hashem told him he would have a child. And then Hashem appears in the plains of Mamre. He's sitting in the heat of the day, and three people appear to him. He runs towards them. He invites them. He asks Sarah to prepare the food for them. He prepares good calves for them. And they ask him, where is Sarah? He says, she's in the tent. He says, I'll be back in a year's time, and Sarah will have a child. And Sarah laughs. And God asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I could do anything. And Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And then Abraham says, no, you did. The people turn towards Sodom, and Hashem says, I gotta let Avram know. Avram's children are gonna be righteous. He's gonna teach them to continue God's ways. I have to tell him what I'm going to do in Sodom and Amorah. And so God tells Avram, and Avram starts questioning, wait a second, maybe there are 50 righteous people in the city. Would you destroy a whole city if there were 50 people? And you can't do that, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. God says, well, if there were 50, I wouldn't even destroy the place, let alone the righteous. He says, well, I don't understand. Maybe there will be 45. If they're missing 5, would you destroy it? And God says, no, maybe there will be 40. So you'll save 4 of the 5 cities. He says, you're right, I wouldn't do it if there were 40. Maybe they'll, please don't be upset at me, maybe there are 30. And God says, I won't do it if I'll find 30. He says, you know, I know I've gone very far, but what about if there are 20? So he says, if there are 20, then the two cities that each have 10 righteous people won't be destroyed. Please, Hashem, don't be upset. Maybe there are 10. And Hashem says, no, if there are 10, I wouldn't destroy the city that had 10. And then Avram finished talking. God left, and Avram went back home. The angels come to Sodom at night, and Lot is judging by the gates. He's been appointed judge that day. He approaches them. He invites them to the house. He says, don't stick around here. He knows what they do in Sodom at night. They take the guests. Those that are short are put into a long bed, and they stretch them. They take the long guests. Those that are long, they hack off their hands and feet. They want to ensure that no one comes to take from all the plenty that God has given them. So he says, please come to my house, take a rest, and then you'll continue. And they say, no, we'll rest in the street. And Lot insists, and finally they come, and they're short a little bit of salt during the party. And his wife goes to a neighbor and asks her for salt. And the neighbor says, what do you need so much salt for? And she says, my husband brought these weird customs from out of Sodom. We're taking in guests. We have salt. She tells everyone else. The whole town gathers. All the people of the city of Sodom surround Lot's home. They all recognize there's a threat. Someone's starting a new thing here. Maybe other people will join. If we let him get away with this, maybe someone will hear there's some hospitality in Sodom. God blessed us with so much material wealth. If we have other people coming here, we won't have it for ourselves. They want to ensure that this doesn't happen. So the whole city gets up at night, surrounds Lot's home, and they call out to Lot, and they say, where are the people that came tonight? Give them out to us. We want to know them, biblically. And Lot comes out, closes the door behind him, and says, please don't do something so evil. I have two daughters. They've never been wed. They're married, but they haven't been wed. I gave them over to someone else, but they've never lived with them. So don't harm them. I'll give you my daughters. Do what you want, but don't harm these people. And he's hoping his sons-in-law that are in the crowd, his future sons-in-law, will say, what? Our wives? No way. He'll start an internal struggle. He won't be standing there alone facing off the people of Sodom. But it doesn't work. They say, move, let us through the door. And you just came here today. You were appointed judge, and you're going to change all our system. And they're about to approach to break the door. The people inside, we know they're angels. They bring Lot into the house and lock the door. And they cause all the people outside to go blind, and they can't find the door. And they ask Lot, who else is around here? Your sons-in-law, daughters, sons. Who's here? We get everyone out because we're destroying this place. God's disgusted with him. Lot tries to convince his sons-in-law, and he says God's going to destroy the place, and they all think he's gone mad. And as the sunrise comes, they tell him, come quick, we got to go. Take your wife and daughters that are here. And Lot detains. He's trying to put another penny in his pocket, another penny in his pocket. They grab his hands, his wife's hands, his daughter's hands, and they take him out of the city with God's mercy. And he says, don't look back. Don't stand in the whole valley. You run to the mountain. You don't want to be caught up with them. And Lot asks them to go to a small city nearby, and they say, fine. Lot goes to a small city. His wife turns around, and when she sees the destruction, it touches her, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Chazal say in their time you could still see the pillar that was Lot's wife. Seems it literally happened. Avram wakes up in the morning, he wants to daven again. He goes to the same place he had spoken to God, and he looks out at the city and he sees there's nothing left to daven for. Lot is concerned that the city he had gone to might still be overturned. So he goes up to a mountain. His daughters think that the whole world's being destroyed. So they decide, how did the world begin? Adam and Eve had children, and they married their sisters and had more children. So even though they knew one of the seven Noahide laws was that you can't marry a father, but they said there's no one else around. God just destroyed the whole world. So with the intent of doing what's right, they get their father drunk. Their father is a big fan of wine. And the elder one sleeps with her father that night, and the next night the younger one. And even though ordinarily women don't become pregnant from the first time they're with a man, these two were, their intents were for the sake of heaven, and they did. And they had two children. They named one Ammon, the other one Moab, and Mashiach comes from that night. Right? David HaMelech comes from Moab. We see that sometimes an act performed, even an evil act, but if performed with the intent of being a righteous act, can sometimes bring about Mashiach. They didn't mean to do anything bad. Avram travels away. Everyone's talking about the fool, Lot, and his daughters. How could they think the world was all destroyed? And Avram's embarrassed. There was just incest in his family. He travels away from there. And again, he has to say that Sarah's his sister. And again, Sarah's abducted by Abimelech. And God comes to Abimelech in a dream. And he says, you're going to die for taking her. She's a married woman. And Abimelech says, I did nothing wrong. God, you're going to punish me for doing nothing wrong. He said she was his sister. God says, I know you did nothing wrong. And that's why I saved you from sinning. And that's why I didn't let you touch her. But give him back. He'll pray for you and you'll be okay. But if not, you should know you and your whole house will die. Abimelech rushes over to Avram in the morning after talking to the slaves and telling them what happened. And he says, what'd you do to me? What did I ever do wrong to you? What'd you bring such a sin to my nation? You did something that's unheard of. So Avram is silent. Abimelech says, why'd you do that? There's law and order here. Avram says, there's law and order and no fear of God. Law and order isn't enough because the laws can be played with. You're the king. I know what law and order means when there's no fear of God. So you'll figure out a reason to kill me and take my wife. And the truth is, she is my sister. You didn't ask if we're married. Technically, she is my sister. She's also my wife. Because she's not my sister, she's the granddaughter of my father. And we don't share a mother, so she's allowed to be my wife. You didn't ask if she's my wife. You just asked if she's my sister. That's the truth. She is my sister. Abimelech gives her a bunch of gifts. And he says, you could settle here. And he tells Sarah, look, I gave so many gifts, everyone knows that I didn't just use you. I took you with the intent of you being my wife. And I found nothing wrong with you. You shouldn't be shamed. No woman should tell you, Abimelech took you for a night and saw you weren't good and sent you away. No, I'm giving so many gifts, everyone will know it was against my better judgment. I couldn't hold on to you. If only I could, I would. And that you're a fine person and there's nothing wrong with you. And that should cover up your shame. After Avram prays for Avimelech's healing, so Hashem heals Sarah as well, and that's the rule, Chazal tells. If you pray for someone else, God gives you what you need. By Eov also. So, Sarah has a child, and Avram names him Yitzchak, and he has a circumcision, and Sarah says, I'm so happy to have a child, the circumcision, even though the child's crying, I'm focused on the joy that God actually gave me a child. And they make a party, and all the kings bring their wives, and the wives say, they picked up a kid off the streets and said that that's their boy. It's all a lie. So they come with their babies, and they leave their wet nurses at home. And they tell Sarah, we forgot our wet nurses. Could you nurse our kid? Every queen said the same thing. Avram's this powerful king. Everyone's impressed with him. He has this nation, and he had this great miracle. And he minted a coin that showed an old man and an old woman holding a baby. And he's making this miracle all well known. We're going to prove it's a farce. And every queen in her own territory was jealous of Sarah and wanted to show it was a lie. So they all came up with the same idea. And they came to the party. And suddenly Sarah is approached by one. They say, you know, we don't have any milk. Could you milk our babies? And one after another, Sarah milks them. He gives them back and they're calm. And he milks the next one. And there's even a midrash that says, all gerim come from all the children that Sarah milked. There were so many children that people would line up to check if it was for real. There's a medrash that says that that's where the neshama of the gerim comes from the milk of Avram. Okay. Now that there's a party, Sarah has some time to breathe, and she looks around and she sees that her maid's son, Yishmael, is jogging around and saying, it's not really Sarah's boy, just like the princesses. Hagar is saying, he's not going to inherit my father. I'm the boy. Everyone knows I'm Avram's boy. And he's an illegitimate child. I mean, Melech must have caused Sarah to be pregnant. Look at all the years they were together and nothing happened. And when Sarah hears this, she realizes that it's only a matter of time that Yishmael spreads these words. And then when Avram passes away, Yishmael will try to be the heir to all of Avram's his wealth and the continuation of Avram's home. And so Sarah tells Avram, this can't go on. He's the son of the maid, and he has no right to inherit. And Avram feels very bad. And God tells Avram, she's right. Send her away and make it known that she was a maid, that she is not your seed. Yitzhak is your continuation. But don't worry, he is, to an extent, your continuation, and I will bless him and make him great. We'll get back to this in the end. Avram wakes up early in the morning. He gives her everything she needs. And then he takes a pitcher of water and the child and puts him on her thigh, which was pretty complicated if you figure the boy is about 16 years old. But this was a sign in those times that she's a maid. When he sent her off, he did it in a way that, I think even in the codes of Hammurabi, they have something like this, that when you take a maid and you send her off, but you put the flask on her, that's an indication, the flask and the lead, that's an indication, I'm not setting you free. You're still my maid. The boy, you're in charge of the boy in the water, and now you're going off to do what you have to do. Sometimes you could send a maid out, and you send her out without work, and you send her out in a way that indicates I'm freeing you, you're a free lady, do what you want. Avram did these things as an indication, you're still the maid, and now you're being sent away. So she goes through the desert, and they have a lot of good, but they don't have water. They run out of water in the desert, and Sarah was upset at Yishmael, so he has a raging fever, and Hagar sits at a distance and weeps. And God hears the boy's voice, doesn't hear Hagar's voice, hears the boy's voice, and an angel tells Hagar, don't worry, take the lad, everything will be okay, and she discovers water, and the kid grows up, and he gets married, and I hope we'll get time to discuss that maybe tomorrow night. Then we have the whole treaty between Avram and Abimelech, and Avram rebukes him before he makes the treaty. And finally, we have the story of the Akedah, which is introduced with, after all of this, after all of what? So we'll discuss that. God nisa et Avraham, and the word nisa can be understood, tested, uplifted. We'll discuss that as well. And God tells Avraham, I want you to take your son, your singular son that you love, Yitzchak, go to Mount Moriah and bring him up as an olah sacrifice. And Avraham wakes up early in the morning, and he takes two lads and Yitzchak, and he cuts the wood, and he goes to the place. 3 days to think it over. And 3 days. And we know the rest of the story. We'll continue. I hope we'll get time at the end of class to go into that. If not, tomorrow night there's Lachem, we have class, so we have a lot to discuss. So let's begin. We know that there are preconditions to prophecy. One of the preconditions is happiness. Avram is a 99-year-old man who just had a circumcision. Before he had the circumcision, he asked one of his friends, what do you think God means when he says, slice off something? So his friend said, I'll show you. And he took a knife and he circumcised himself. He wanted to be the first person to have a circumcision. And he died. He bled, he died. And then Avram had to stand up to the challenge, seeing the first person circumcised die from it. God told him to circumcise. And Avram did. And circumcision is painful at the time, and more painful after the time.
Third day especially.
So, just tell you an example. We had students here in the GEAR program, who were lying in bed in pain, and then they had to change their bandage, so they went to the shower, and they started changing their bandage, and they fainted. from pain.
Whoa.
Literally. I mean, we had students here faint from pain. So Avram is 99 years old. He's not like our students. And he's after circumcision. And Hashem told, and Hashem comes to speak to him, which indicates that despite the pain, Avram can be bisimcha. Prophecy only settles on a person when he is bisimcha. Now, that's something pretty phenomenal. That he could be in such pain and he's happy. But I'll tell you, I saw that simcha here in Machon Meir a few years ago. That same student who fainted from pain was lying in bed after his circumcision, and I came to visit him. And I'm talking to him, and he turns to me and he says, "It's so special." So stupid me, I said, "What?" So he said, "I have a covenant with God. I have a covenant sealed in my flesh with Hashem. Now it's a part of me." And the truth is, we say it at every bris. Should have known, right? V'tzetzaav, and Avram's offspring's chatam, Hashem sealed, be'ot brit kodesh, with the sign of the Holy Covenant. And we say it every day in benching. One of the things we thank for, we say, Nodelecha, we thank you, Hashem, for the land of Israel. And then we go through a list of things, and then we say, Ve'al beritecha shechatamta bivsareinu, and for your covenant that you sealed into our flesh. And our parsha begins with Vayera elav Hashem, Hashem appeared unto him. Doesn't say Hashem said anything. So the simple understanding is, Hashem appeared for the covenant. When we make a bris, we make a throne for Elio. Hashem is sending his representative to show up because there's a covenant being done here. We're circumcising the child. We aren't just doing a medical operation. We are performing a covenant between the child and God. We celebrate the bris. We celebrate it that the child just entered the covenant. So Hashem appears to Avram, and it doesn't say Hashem said anything. Hashem appeared. And then Avram sees three people and he goes out to greet them. What happened when Hashem appeared? Nothing. The covenant. Hashem appeared to Avram, and Avram sees three men and he runs out to greet them. Does he know they are angels? The simple understanding is that he does not. He doesn't know they are angels. He thinks they are messengers from some great king. And so he asks them, "I know you've proudly come here. I see you're hesitant. Don't be quick to go away. Please come, have something to eat, have something to drink, wash your feet." And they say, "Fine, do what you've said, but not more than that. We have to go back." And Avram rushes to the tent. He knows they're rushing back. They have some important message. So he tells Sarah, "Mahari, be quick." Is that how you talk to your wife? So in Arabic, really, Mahari means sift. Mahari could mean to please sift. But Mahari could also mean, you know, we have important guests. I see these amazing people just came. They're pretty awesome. And they're in a rush. So let's quickly, I'm going to go prepare the cattle. You prepare the flour. And Avram takes Yishmael. He has hundreds, if not thousands, of servants. But he tells his boy Yishmael, "Come help me out." Now Yishmael just had a circumcision. The poor guy wants to be in bed. He's saying, "Dad, you know I have comics here, you know there are better things to do." No. Avram teaches him that even when we're in pain, we take time and care to treat our guests. And we see that that message stuck with Yishmael. If there's one thing that the Arabs still do, they know how to do achnasat ochim, right? Because Avram taught it to him as a way of life. It wasn't that Avram was demanding it of Yishmael and he himself was lying in bed. Yishmael saw how his 99-year-old father was rushing to show these people honor and also encouraging him to help out. Avram slaughters three calves to give them tongue. Did you ever ask yourself, you know how big a tongue is?
I've actually eaten them before.
Yeah, so you could eat a piece, you could eat two pieces. I've never seen anyone eat a whole tongue.
Wow.
Right? So there are two ways you could be hospitable. There's a way that you put a little piece, or you take out a big piece for three people, or you take out a tremendous piece and you give each one, and they know you don't expect them to finish it. But this way they'll feel comfortable eating as much as they want. Now that they're sitting under the tree, Avram said, I'll bring you some bread, and he's brought them the greatest meal in the world. Now they could start talking. Now, this understanding that we presented of the angels appearing, this is the standard understanding, this is Nachmanides understanding, this is the Sephorno, this is Rashi. Says the Rambam, that cannot be the correct understanding of the parasha. Angels never take on corporeal form. Angels are something godly. Just as God is not seen by the naked eye, he is seen by the neshama, so too angels are not seen by the naked eye. Angels are seen by the neshama. If these are three angels being sent to Avram, then Avram wasn't serving them meat, and he wasn't running towards them. Says the Rambam, Vayera Elav Hashem, the first pasuk is an introduction to a vision of prophecy. And in that vision of prophecy, he was sitting at the entrance to the tent. And in that vision of prophecy, he saw three people. And in that vision of prophecy, he ran towards them. It's all a vision. So that's the Rambam. And here we have a basic machlokas Rambam Ramban that will go on throughout the Torah as to whether angels ever take on corporeal form. Rambam says not. Ramban says yes. Yaakov fights with the angel. What does the Rambam do with that? Right?
You have a
static
that's
what
you're going to
need. Okay. Gidon seems to say overtly he didn't know it was an angel. Shimshon's parents. Okay, so we have a lot of questions. Let's continue. Avram is Omer Me'at. He says a little, Voselbe, he does a lot. Right? He says, I'll take some bread, and he ends up making them the greatest meal. We're supposed to emulate that. A righteous person says a little and does a lot. A person who is wicked is like Ephron. We'll see next week's parasha. He promises a lot and doesn't even do a little. Avram shows them honor. He rushes towards them. Shows them that they're important in his eyes. We're going to see that this is a trait of Avram, to do things with alacrity. And it's a trait that Lot did not pick up. Lot takes his time. He almost dies because he's taking his time. So Avram thinks that he has some honorable guests, and they ask him, where is Sarah? They know where Sarah is. They're angels. They want Avram to recognize how special Sarah is. Usually when we visit people, the wife is sitting out there with us. Avram says, no, she's modest. She's inside. They want to arouse amore. They want to arouse amorous feelings within Avram. They want him to appreciate Sarah more. And so they point out a positive thing about Sarah. Avram should recognize, says Rashi, not here in the Gemara, that she is more modest than other women. Avram's looking at other women? No, he's not even looking at his own wife. But still, even on a giant like Avram, the recognition that she is more modest than all other women, that does something. All of us cannot escape the fact that we live in a world where there are other people. And sometimes we compare, and we shouldn't compare. That's one of the difficulties of marriage. We title the class Enemy Number One of Marriage, right? Enemy number one, public enemy number one of marriage is comparison, trying to compare your wife or husband to someone else. But at the end of the day, when a person suddenly is told, you know, she's more modest than everyone else, it makes them feel good. So even a giant like Avram, a guy who never took the time to appreciate his wife's beauty, a guy who has prophecy. I mean, Avram Avinu, his face is etched out on God's chariot, right? Avram Avinu. And nonetheless, Avram Avinu can have greater appreciation for his wife when this is pointed out to him. Something for us to think about. So the angels pointed out to him to arouse his affection. And the angel tells him, I'll be back in a year, and Sarah will have a child. He makes a spot on the tent. He says, when the sun hits here again, when the shade at this time of the day hits this spot, I'll be back. And he came back for the bris. Sarah hears it, and she's an old lady. She's already had post-menopause. She looks young, but she isn't. And Sarah looks at herself, and she says, I'm all shriveled. And she says, after I've all shriveled up, this man thinks his blessing is what's going to give me a child. And Avram's an old man. He can't do it anymore. So God says to Avram, why'd she laugh? And God says to Avram, why'd she laugh, saying to herself, how could I have another kid? I'm an old woman. She didn't say, I'm an old woman. She said, I'm worn down, and he's an old man. And here we learn the rule, Mishanim Mipnei Shalom. For the sake of Shalom Bayis, you say things slightly different.
So, if it is an issue of Shalom Bayis, why God himself says Avram something that he didn't know? So it seems that Sarah was inside of her tent. So when she said that, Avram didn't listen. Otherwise, he'll be talking directly to Sarah, right?
Excellent.
So
excellent
says,
question.
She's laughing, you know?
So the Medrash says, Mashal lema davar dome. What is this similar to? The mother-in-law is sitting at the table, and her daughter-in-law is picking from the salad with her hands. Now, she doesn't want to say anything to her daughter-in-law, but it's grossing everyone out. Then her daughter starts picking from the salad. So she turns to her daughter and yells, don't you realize that grosses everyone out? She's not going to yell at her daughter-in-law. She yells at her daughter, and then her daughter-in-law will get the message. So the Medrash says, when Avram laughed in last week's parsha, Hashem didn't want to say to him directly. So when Sarah laughed, Hashem said to Avram, why did Sarah laugh? And the message was, why did you laugh last week too? That's what the Medrash says. Now, wait. Let's take this Medrash another step. Who's the daughter and who's the daughter-in-law? Sarah's the daughter. Avram's the daughter-in-law. And we said Sarah was greater than Avram in prophecy. Right? Sarah was closer to Hashem in that regard. So Sarah, Avram comes into Sarah and says, why'd you laugh? And Sarah says, I didn't. Chazal tell us that when a woman is put in a situation of pressure, the enormity of her feelings is beyond what men understand. Her feelings, what will happen if my husband understands I did something wrong? We don't understand how great she feels it. That's why Chazal say, if you're upset at your wife, you say something at 1 decibel, she hears it at 100 decibels. And Chazal said it's a biblical prohibition. Chazal said, "Hizaru bonati nishotechem." Be careful with harsh words you say to your wives. They hear it much louder. You know, the guy's in the store and his wife says, do you think this dress fits? And he says, maybe it's a little tight. And she starts crying. And he says, what happened? And she says, you told me I'm the fattest woman in the world. I what? 10 decibels, you know, like I'm hearing it. You got to just up it. How was the food? Everything was delicious. Really? Did you like the meat? Yeah, it was great. And the kugel was great. And was the soup okay? Maybe the soup could use a little bit more salt. You don't like my cooking. But that's what Chazal said. You say something small, they hear it big. So when Avram tells Sarah, why'd you laugh? Sarah's world is collapsing. That's why Chazal said, don't put religious pressure in your home. Chazal said, the most pious woman, if there's religious pressure in the home, then one time she won't make it to light the Shabbos candles on time, and she'll light them after sunset. Biblical prohibition. But she'll do it, Chazal said, because the pressure that she feels that her husband might be upset at her is much bigger than us husbands understand. And so that's also why Chazal didn't put the pressure on her. That's why the Torah didn't put the pressure on her to give testimony. Men have a biblical obligation. You know testimony, you must give testimony, and you must give the truth. Women don't have that obligation because the pressure they're going to feel in certain circumstances is different than men's pressure. So Avram is in an interesting situation. God says she laughed, and she says, no, I didn't. So Avram could say, okay, he doesn't. Avram says, no, you did. And that shows us that in Avram's mind, as much as he loved Sarah, if God said something happened, when she says it didn't, there's no wavering, there's no doubt. To Avram it's clear, Hashem said you did, you did. So here the commentaries discuss that it says she laughed internally. She thought he was saying, you giggled. I didn't giggle. Inside of me I laughed. And God called that laughing. Okay, however we'll understand that.
Is internal laughter like disbelief?
So there was some amount of either disbelief, or according to some of the commentaries, she thought he was just giving her a blessing, and she was thinking it'll take much more than that to get me pregnant. However, the different commentaries understand it differently.
or she might thought that you will have a son, not with her, but with another woman, as he has with Agar.
Well, what did he tell her? Ulesaravin. He said, Sarah will have a child. Sarah will have a child.
Sarah
didn't have a child.
Okay, but with Hagar, this was her.
Maybe, I don't think so. So the men get up and they're looking out the stone, and Avram accompanies them. That's what we're supposed to do with Achnasas Orchim, walk the guests out. And in the merit, he's doing this mitzvah, when he's in the process of performing the mitzvah, Hashem appears to him. And Hashem appears to him because Hashem wants to teach him an important lesson, that there is justice in the world. In spite of what he might think, there is justice, and he has to pass that on to his children. That sometimes we don't understand it, but there is justice. And Avram is described as Hashem loves him because of the way he runs his home and educates his children after him to be fair people, to do righteousness and justice. That's all in the description of why Hashem loves him. And Hashem says to Avram, I've heard a lot of yelling from Sodom and Amorah and heavy sin. And now I want to go down. I want to go down. There was a girl who fed the poor, and the Sodomites heard of it, and they put her on a rooftop and covered her with honey to sting her to death. And her yelling came up before me, and I want to go see if this is really the way she described. According to Chazal, this teaches future generations that judges shouldn't judge from a distance. They should go see firsthand. When God says, I want to go down, so God indicates that he's going to, where will this lead to? Just like in the Tower of Babel, God said, I want to go down. He meant I'm going down to the end of time. Where's this all going to lead to? And let's see, where is it going? Are they all evil? And if not, we'll see who isn't. And so God sends the angels as a test to the Sodomites. And that's why the pasuk stresses that when the angels come to Lot's home, the whole city surrounded the home of Lot. Everyone was in on the deal. That's what Hashem said. I'm going to go see if there are any righteous people left in Sodom and Amorah. We're going to make a test. And so the people come to Sodom, and Avram is standing. He just finished performing the mitzvah, and Hashem appears on Avram and tells him, I sent them now to destroy Sodom. And Avram says, okay, you're going to destroy Sodom, but are you going to destroy the righteous together with the wicked? And Hashem says, no, I don't do that. Avram says, well, if there are 50 righteous people, 10 in each of the 5 cities, will you destroy Sodom and Amorah? And you said, Zakat Sodom v'Amorah ki rabba. The majority are sinners, not all of them. Rabba, majority, not all. Are you going to destroy all of them, in spite of the fact that not everyone is sinners? How could you kill the righteous with the sinners? Even if the righteous can't save the sinners, at least leave the righteous around. Hashofet kol ha'aretz, Hashem, you judge all of earth. If you judge by the majority, then all of earth is going to be destroyed, because we're still with a majority of sinners on earth. Hashem says, I'm testing them right now. If there will be anyone that gets up and says, don't do this evil act when I send my angels there, if there will be anyone there, then I'll save the people. Hashem says, Imem tzavi Sodom, if I find 50, Hashem says, I'm looking at Sodom, but really Sodom is the leader of the 5. And so if there were any good people, there should definitely be in Sodom. They're the head of the others. And you know what, Avram? I won't only save the righteous. I'll save lechol ha'makom. I'll save the whole place. I won't overturn it. Avram says, you know, anochi afar ve'efer. I am ash, I am earth, and therefore I am limited. I am made of the physical. I haven't completely understood you, God. Is it that you have this rule, there have to be 10 in each city? What would be if we're missing 5? If there were only 45, what would you do then? Hashem says, if there were 45, I wouldn't bring any destruction altogether. What would be if there were 40, 30, 20? When he hits 20 and 10, up until at 40, Hashem says, I'll leave 4 cities, 33. At 20 and 10, Hashem doesn't say, I won't destroy the other 2 or the other 1. Hashem says, I won't do it to the other 2 or the other 1, because if you have 5 cities, and three are destroyed, it's impossible that the other two won't suffer something. I mean, their neighbors are destroyed, they're losing business, they're losing crops. So that's why Hashem changes the terminology. He says, I won't do it to those two cities. I won't do the destruction, but they will suffer some loss from the fact that they're their neighbors. They finish the conversation, and Avram understands that righteous people do get special treatment from Hashem. And that is the message that Hashem wants Avram to pass on to the future generations. That's what Hashem said. Before I bring about this destruction, I need to let Avram understand this destruction so that he could explain it to his children and pass on the message to future generations. And so when the conversation is over, Avram does the exact opposite of Cain. Cain, when he was mid-conversation with God, says, "Vayetze Cain milifnei Hashem." Cain walked out on the conversation. Cain said, I can't handle this prophecy. Enough. Avram, it says, Avram stood there, Vayelech Hashem, and Hashem left him, Hashem ascended, the prophecy was over. Now, even though technically the angels left Avram after the meal, and in a second they could have been in Sodom, the angels were detained till Avram kept crying. When Avram said, I have nothing left to say, so then God said, okay, so then there's one test left, and then Sodom will be overturned. And that's why at nightfall, the angels come, and Lot was just appointed judge. He's sitting at the gates, and he sees strangers. And he doesn't want them to sleep in the city streets. Who knows what will happen? We know that definitely things will happen. And so he greets them. Yeah?
He said it was a prophecy for Abraham, the three angels. So how is it working with Lot? The whole story.
That was also prophecy then.
So everybody saw this prophecy in the city?
No. I guess either Avram or Lot, one of them had this vision of how the story continued. This was an illustration, and this was to prove a point. Hashem said, Hashem describes it, Hashem says, Erdana, I will go down. How does Hashem go down? Hashem says, I'll send my angels down there. And I will see, the majority have sinned. And I will see if it's according to the claims that's come before me. Asu kala. Have all of them sinned? Will all of them participate in the sin? And I want Avram to know that. That's why it's recorded here. We are supposed to learn from this. And that's why the test is going to give us great detail as to the cruelty of the people of Sodom, so that when we see such a magnificent destruction, we'll understand that they deserved it. That's the continuation. Yeah.
Rabbi, this reminds me of some other incident in the Tanakh that's very similar about that concubine which the Benjaminites did. Like, there was the strangers who came and they took him into his house and then came banging on the door and said, give us, we want to have relations with the man. And he offered his concubine instead.
Let's compare. Over here it says, the whole nation surrounded the home. Everyone.
Oh.
What does it say over there?
It says a few townspeople came in there.
Right. It says the lowlifes of town, the bums. The gangsters. Wasn't the whole town.
So these were even the righteous people? Like, so
here there were no righteous. That was the point. That was one difference. There's more.
All right.
Yeah, Yosef?
Yeah, what's the difference? According to Rambam, it says that the appearance of angels here is still a dream. Lot is also experiencing that?
So that's what we said. It was either Lot or Abraham. Someone saw this vision of what's going on. Yes.
I don't know. I think what's being asked is how did the rest of the town see the angels?
Yeah. So I don't know if according to the Rambam it actually happened. Maybe it was a vision of prophecy, the whole story with Lot. Just like the donkey speaking was a vision of prophecy.
Lot got out.
Oh, so how did Lot get out? That Nachmanides asks. Look at the Radak. The Radak answers. The Radak in the beginning of the parsha. There are a slew of questions. Why was Yaakov limping if it was all a vision of prophecy?
No,
there's a lot to ask. Well, okay, we can't delve into that tonight.
The question I was going to ask is, why doesn't God ever point out, we talked about this I think last class, about it's Abraham's fault that these people are bad.
Okay.
And not only that, Noah didn't go out and stop anyone from being bad. So, and Noah got to survive. So we can't punish anybody who sits by unless the rest of the town do something disgusting, because what are they going to do? They're going to get killed. They're going to get tortured. It's not like somebody's just going to say something mean to them or like shoot them in the back of the head. They're going to get tortured for that.
Let's discuss it tomorrow night.
At least the first question. Why didn't God tell Abraham this is your fault? These people, there could at least be 20% of them could be righteous people.
Who told you Hashem? Who said Hashem didn't say that?
Where do we have it brought down?
That was in last week's parsha. According to one medrash, the medrash you're referring to, so Hashem did say, he didn't say those words exactly, but Hashem indicated to Avram that he had erred in letting Sodom and Amorah take back the citizens.
He should have. Why didn't God make Abraham like at least like watch it or something like?
Well, Avram got a different punishment. That's what the Medrash there discusses. But that's last week. Yeah. According, we're going with Nachmanides,
no,
with all the simple understanding. So we said the Medrash about Lot's wife. And anyway, he had neighbors. People heard. People saw. Two awesome people. I mean, these people, angels, have a very fearful countenance. People heard. These unusual people came to Lot's house. And Hashem wanted them to find out. So if Hashem wants, you know, even the kid can tell his friend, and he tells his friend, and anyone can spread information. But Chazal tell us that they were short on salt, and Lot's wife didn't want to give them salt. She went to a neighbor, and that's how the word spread, and that's why she was punished with salt. Yes?
So, if there is one angel who destroys Sodom, and if God and accepted Amram's plea not to destroy the city, so the angel cannot descend. Am I clear? Like, there is an angel who destroys Sodom, right? So, and God, and Amram makes a plea to God not to destroy Sodom, if there is 10 or 50, right? Because it could be 10 for that, for Sodom, or 50 for the entire area. So if so, this angel will not be sent, right?
Well, according to the way we're learning tonight, the angels were sent to prove a point. To prove that there were no righteous, that no one will stand up and say no.
So, right. So because of that, Abraham could not know that there were angels, otherwise there will be no way to... If he knew that this angel will be destroying Sodom, there will be a point to argue with God.
100%, great point. I didn't get to mention that. That's the rule that Chazal teaches. Even when the angel's on his way to destroy, you could still argue.
Yeah.
You could still pray, quite the contrary, for sure. For sure. David HaMelech was told he was going to die. And he was in the air on his way going down to the sword. To land on the sword and die the way he had agreed with God he would die. And then he started praying. And he didn't. It says, "Afilu cherev chada," even if a sharp sword, munachat al tzavaro shel adam, the sharp sword is placed on his neck. Now you just have to let go and he's dead. Shouldn't withhold from asking for mercy. And we say in Halacha also, if a person is being taken out to the gallows and someone says, wait, I have another claim, I have another proof that he's innocent, so long as we have reason to think that they're not playing games, we bring him back. We say, okay, we'll judge again, even 4 or 5 times. Yeah.
I was stand up and stop the thing, the definition of a righteous person. Noah is called righteous, and he didn't stop anything.
I didn't
go out and stop it. People are doing crazy.
So we didn't learn that way this year.
I'm sorry?
We didn't learn that way this year.
We didn't learn what this year?
If you recall, when we learned Parshas Noach, we said that Noach was trying. For 120 years he was trying to rebuke them.
He didn't go out.
Who said? Okay. Okay, but if all of the townspeople are gathered this Halloween night around Lot's house, and they're tricking, not treating, right? They're all there. Someone should stand up and say, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this.
And some kid or some high How is one person going to be able to stop a whole town?
Someone should start. That's the class we had earlier the week.
They're going to get tortured to death. How is going out to stop it? It's not as if it happened in their house. They stay in their house. They're doing what Noah did.
You see that Noah, when there were 10, they were saved. If there's less than 10, Noah didn't have enough merits on his own to be saved. Avram did. Avram had enough merits to save himself and to save Lot. Lot is saved by Avram's merit. You're right. If someone stays inside and there's going to be a natural catastrophe, or God is going to cause a volcano or an earthquake or whatever it's going to be, so then sometimes we say that when diseases or other things hit, people die like flies. A person who was unusual in his kindness and his righteousness will have unusual siyata d'shmaya, unusual protection. A person who was not unusual, he was just living in his home. So if you have 10, the power of the group can save them. If you have an individual, well, if that individual was unusual, then he'll get unusual treatment from above. If not, then he has to pray. Yeah. Okay.
Forgot the question I was going to ask.
If Abraham has merits, my husband said, that Israel was true not because of our own merits, but because God said so.
That's a different topic. Tomorrow, Zachin. Yeah. Next week. 2 weeks. Yeah.
First of all, if the couple Abraham and Sarah, it shows that Sarah was a lot, like you said, had going back to the point where you said she had more prophecy and she was closer to Hashem in that field. Why couldn't Abraham see the wickedness of Ishmael before? And also in the couple of Rivka and Yitzhak, also Rivka saw that Esau was wicked. And how come the both of these patriarchs were blinded and only the matriarchs knew this?
Simple understanding, and worldly things, even prophets can err. Back to our parsha. That was a worldly thing. What I just told you is an Ibn Ezra. So Lot invites them to his home, and he makes for them a mishteh. He offers them wine. By Avram, we only find them drinking wine when he's celebrating Yitzchak, finally grows up. There he makes a mishteh. Lot just brought in 2 guests. It's not Shabbos. What's special? 2 guests. All the liquor's out. He's making a mishteh. Because Lot likes wine. That's what Lot likes, and that's why Lot will ultimately fall with wine. Yeah? Oh, good idea. It's Pesach, so they're drinking 4 cups. Okay. Right? I told you, I'm teaching class assuming you know Rashi, so I got to give you what's non-Rashi. So Lot offers his 2 daughters. The people refuse. Yeah. How's it Pesach?
Jews didn't leave Egypt yet.
Tomorrow night. I didn't. He said the pshat. Ask him.
Well,
I didn't say.
It's written that.
It says right here. But
Abraham said to Sarah to bake ugiot, not matzah.
Okay. All these questions tomorrow night. I didn't bring that pshat. I wasn't going to go that long. Tomorrow night, we could discuss it. Okay. No problem. Back to the parasha.
I was waiting for that. I'd been down.
No. Look, we have 20 minutes left. We could spend all class on that keita, and I don't know if we'll have 5 minutes for that keita. So to me, it makes sense to move forward. The people tell Lot, get out of here. You're new to town. You don't tell us how to run our town. And Lot sees that the crowd is about to attack, and then the 2 angels pull him inside and blind the town. Now you'd think it's night. The people got blinded. And what just happened? You have 2 guests in town. It's a problem. We understand. Sodom and Amorah want to ensure that no one comes in. If you're a born citizen, you could stay. If you weren't born here, you can't enjoy what we have in Sodom. And we don't want any visitors. Mean people. But they're blinded. Something happened. You'd think they'd try to find their way home. You'd think you have a whole night, you'd go to sleep. The pasuk purposely points out that they spent a long time that night after they were blinded searching for the door.
Whoa.
They're looking. They can't see, but they're still looking. And here the pasuk is telling us, and that's why the pasuk stresses that the whole people of stone gathered. It says from the small to the old, minal vadzaken kol ha'am mikatzeh. The whole nation, everyone said, this is the threat we have to face now.
Even the children?
Even the children, that's what it says. Everyone gathered. And so, when they turn blind, they keep looking. And they can't. They're not finding the door. So the angels tell Lod, who else do you have around here? Get him out. We're going to destroy the place. And Lod tries to convince them, and they laugh at him. And then they tell Lod, come, let's go. We got to go. God wants to destroy Sodom when the sun rises, because the Sodomites pray to the sun. So God wants it to be as the sun rises. When their God, so to speak, is in the sky, everyone will see their God couldn't do anything to save them. All the nations all around are going to see Sodom and Amor overturned. So they tell him, take your wife, your two daughters. You don't have the merits to make it out alive. Really, he's in Avram's merits, he should make it out alive. Vayit mama, and Lot is a little befuddled, he's a little scared, he's a little bit concerned for his money, and so he detains. And at this point, even Avram's merits shouldn't save him. Avram's merits sent him two angels. For Avram's merits, he should have made it out alive had he listened to the angels. But he didn't. They're telling him to rush, and he's saying just one more thing. You guys familiar with it? Just one more thing, I just got to get one more thing. The ride's waiting, he's honking in the front, and he said, I just need one more thing. So there, the pasuk says, it was God's mercy that saved him. Because at this point, even Avram's merits shouldn't have saved him. And they take him out, and they say, now you got to run, because the destruction is going to be like a footstep behind you. If you turn around and look, that minute that you take to turn around and look, that second, you'll die. You have exactly enough time now to run. So long as you run, you'll live. You pause to look back, you'll die. So he runs, and his daughters run, and they hear tremendous noise from behind them. And his wife misses her family. She came from there. She looks back. And that moment that she looks back, she's caught with the destruction, and she turns into salt. They run to the city. The city was Mitzar. The city, Soar, was 2 years younger than Sodom. Lot figures in 2 years they'll catch up to Sodom and they'll have the same destruction. He runs to the mountain, and God makes it that up there in the mountain they find wine. You know, wine takes a long time to produce. How'd they get wine? So there's a midrash that says God had a flask of wine there in that cave to ensure that Mashiach would come. Avram wakes up in the morning and he goes back to the same place where he had spoken to God the night before. And he wants to try again. He wants to plead with God this time for the sake of mercy. Hashem, your rachum, for your mercy, let them stick around. And he looks out and he sees it's too late. The city has been overturned. And he sees the smoke. And he looks at them. And from within swells a hatred for all the evil that they stood from. All the evil they stood for. And the two daughters live with their father. Chazal tells they did it for the sake of Shemaim. Approximately 60 years ago, someone gave a speech or wrote a sefer, and in that speech that he gave, he spoke about Lot's two daughters, and he said something that wasn't so nice about them. And then that night, he had a dream, and Lot's daughters appeared to him. And he wrote a letter to Rabbi Feinstein asking him, what's he supposed to do? Rabbi Feinstein told him, you messed up. Lot's daughters were righteous. Even though they didn't act that on the surface they performed incest. But their intent was for the sake of Shemaim. And that's why they merited to have David HaMelech and the Mashiach come from them. Avram travels to Gerar. And Avimelech sends for Sarah. And God tells him, you're going to die. And Abimelech says, but I've done nothing wrong. And God tells him, I know you've done nothing wrong. I saved you from sinning. Give him back. He'll pray for you and you'll live. And if not, you're going to die. Your wife's going to die. Everyone's going to die. So Avimelech calls in all the servants and he tells them what happened. And they're all very scared. It's a bit unusual the way the Torah describes the story. He marries her, and the first night he goes to sleep, and God comes to him in a dream. Most people, when they get married, the first night they're with their wife. It doesn't say that God prevented him. It says he fell asleep. God said to him, you're going to die. He says, I haven't done anything yet. Well, why hadn't he? So the Radak says Hashem caused them to have no desire that night. We see from the pasuk that he says, I haven't done anything. But we also see from the pasuk, it doesn't say like by Paro that he couldn't do anything. It says he just didn't. So you have to say some kind of explanation. So that's what it says. Avimelech says, what did I do wrong? I haven't touched her. God says, so what? So you're the king. So you take a woman and you didn't ask her if she wants to marry you? Women's rights, right? God says, just because you're the king, what right do you have to take a woman without consulting her if she wants to be queen? And you know what? Her brother is a very righteous person. Did you ask his permission for her hand in marriage? You're a brute. I know you didn't live with her. I know you didn't do that. But he is a Navi. Notice this is the first time the word Navi shows up in Tanakh. Give back the woman, for he is a Navi. And Navi needs definition. For now, we'll say prophet. But there's much more to discuss. And he gives him back, and we discuss the whole conversation between Avimelech and Avram. And Avram tells him, look, technically she is my sister, and when I took a stance as a monotheist, so I was chased out of different countries. And I told her, look, now that I have to, we're going to have to travel, I don't know where we're going to land, so wherever we go, you have to say I'm your brother. And Avimelech gives her all the gifts, and he tells her, I've given your brother all this money, and I've given him 1,000 coins, which is what a king usually gives to the family when he marries a woman. I want people to know that when I married you, I meant to marry you as a wife. I didn't take you as a woman for hire. So that should be a covering for your eyes. Avimelech said, a covering for your eyes. Chazal said he meant dual meaning. It should cover your shame, and he also meant, and you should be blinded. This should blind you from what was done earlier. He purposely used the words, this should blind you. And Chazal say his curse came true in Sarah's son. When Yitzhak became an old man, he became blind. Chazal attribute that blindness to this sentence. That Avimelech said to Sarah, he said, all the money I gave should blind you from everything that happened earlier. Chazal tell us, from here we learn, that a person should never take a curse lightly. Even if it's given by a layman, even by a guy like Avimelech.
Curse was in the money, right? Because she accepted the money, and the curse was on the money, right?
No, it was on her. It was on her.
So why couldn't she not accept it? Like she could fight back and say, no, you should
disguise it, right?
You discouraged.
Okay, maybe. I don't know. So Avram prays over Avimelech, and Hashem heals Avimelech, his wife, and his maids. Because Hashem made it that none of them could give birth because of what they had done to Sarah. And then Sarah is redeemed as well. Sarah gives birth at the set time that Hashem said she would give birth. Yitzchak is a preemie. Throughout our history, our giants were preemies. Yehuda was a preemie. All the giants, not all, but many of the giants of Jewish histories were born prematurely. Moshe Rabbeinu was a preemie, right? Many great people in Jewish history were preemies. Yes, David.
How did Avimelech not hear about the first time when Pharaoh took her?
That I don't know.
He knows about Abraham. The king of the largest country in the world takes the most famous guy in the world's wife. Oops. It doesn't get like 400 miles to the east. That's ridiculous.
How did Avimelech not know that? I don't know. I don't know. I have to look into it. It's a good question. I don't know. Yeah.
Why did Abraham let Avimelech get out scot-free? should have said, no, I hope you fall to pieces. I hope you, awful things happen to you. A chesed, when you do a chesed to bad people, you end up doing bad things to good people. And that's what he did. By making treaties with bad guys, he caused the Jews bad self-confusions.
I think that Hashem told him. I mean, Hashem said, give him back and ask him to pray. Avimelech says, I feel bad for what I did. I mean, there is an element of tshuva here. That when Avimelech gives her back, he says, I'll make amends. I don't want to hurt her name. I don't want to hurt her reputation. To an extent, Avimelech is making amends. And we also have to... I mean, there are other pshatim in the conversation here. I went with one pshat. But at the end of the day...
You should say, say Bidui, I'm going to throw sand at you.
But Hashem tells Avimelech.
God decided it's going to be arrows.
Hashem tells Avimelech that Avram will pray for you if you give her back.
Hashem basically sets up the deal. It's not Avram that sets up the deal. Right?
Why does he forgive?
Doesn't say he forgave. It says he prayed. It says that that's what, and that's the deal Hashem made. There's a lot to discuss here, meaning you're assuming Avram standing in his strength and his might, and it's a good assumption. On the other hand, here we have to ask again the same question we asked the first time. Are we going to go with the Ramban, Nachmanides, who said that Avram erred in allowing a king to take away his wife? You should have fought for that point too. Are we going to say that no, like the other commentaries say, that Avram didn't feel he could fight this war? When Avram went against the four kings, he thought he would die at that war too. And in this instance, technically it wasn't Yarek Val Yavar. I mean, there's a lot that could be said over here as to what Avram was thinking. This was a test. According to Chazal, this was one of the tests. And here we see an important point. Often in life, we have a difficult situation, a challenge in the service of Hashem. A person goes to visit his parents. And they want to take him out on Friday night, and he says, no, I don't drive. And they say, okay, walk, we'll go to a theater nearby. And he says, I don't go to a theater Friday night. And they say, fine, we'll order takeout. And he says, I don't need hamburgers anymore. And they say, you've become a complete fanatic, huh? And after everything, and then he doesn't turn off lights, doesn't turn on lights, he stands up to the first time it happens. One of the rules in life, and we will see this on Nechama Leibovitz, I was quoted, writes this in her book, and we're going to see this throughout the Torah. One of the things we will see is that when we stand up to a test once, Hashem will test us on that point again. People sometimes think, phew, I made it, I'm okay, I did it. No, we are never given a period where we could just sit down and settle down and everything's peaceful. The question is, what's the next challenge? But as we discussed in our class on Chassidut, the challenges are means of growth, and a person has to be aware that he stood up to one challenge, he should be ready. That same challenge might come back, and maybe in a harsher form. So now that Avram has been promised, Sarah will have a child, that child will be your future. Now that everything seems to be moving forward, it's not through Hagar, now Sarah is abducted. Well, when will he have her back? He knows he's supposed to have a future from Sarah. But how's this supposed to play out? Avram has a son. Avram circumcises the son when he's 8 days old. He fulfills the mitzvah. Avram's 100 years old, making Yishmael 13. And when Yitzchak grows up, so they make a party. And in that party, Sarah sees Yishmael mitzachik. He's saying Sarah got pregnant from Avimelech. Look, one night with Avimelech, and there's a kid, 100 years with Avram, and there's no kid. And Chazal tell us a rule: shuta diyanuka b'shuka, the speech you hear of a child in the market, o davui o deime, he heard it from his father or his mother. You'll see, your kids will do the same thing. We once had a girl come over to play with my daughter. She picks up the baby doll and looks at her and says, "You're driving me crazy." You know where that's coming from. What you hear from a child, that's what the child heard at home. So Sarah understands, where did Yishmael get these lines from? And she didn't hear it from Avram, he heard it from Hagar. And that's why she said, we can't have these two around. They're already talking this way. What's going to be after you die, Avram? Another understanding is he started making fun. Why are they making such a party when he's come of age? When I came of age, no one made such a party. And Yishmael was basically saying, there's no difference between me and him. And Sarah says, no, there's a world of a difference between you and him. And that's the Drashot Aran that we'd been learning, that Esav and Yaakov share the same father and the same mother. Yishmael and Yitzchak do not. Yishmael is referred to by Hashem as Ben Ama, the son of the maid. Hashem tells Avram, he's not your son. He's your seed. He has something from you. But he has a duality. He is Pere Adam. From his mother, he is Pere. His mother is from Egypt. He is Pere. He's like a wild animal. From you, he has the Adam, but he has the combination. He's going to be blessed, but he's not your continuation. You and Sarah have the continuation. And Avram hears Sarah, and he's upset. He's upset, not about his wife, about his son. What about his son? It's his first son. It's his Bechor. And this son, on the surface, is a fine boy. We're going to see that God is going to intervene to save this boy's life. So when you asked earlier, how come Avram didn't see that Yishmael was so bad? Answer, Yishmael wasn't so bad at that point. You see that God saves his life. The heavenly court asks, are you going to save him? God says, well, you tell me at this moment, does he deserve to be saved or not? The heavenly court says, well, at this moment he does. So he wasn't so bad at that point. Avram has a choice now. Should he ruin his shalom bayis? Should he start arguing with his wife? Or not? And God tells Avram, whatever she wants. Sometimes for shalom bayis, the answer is whatever she wants. Sometimes. People often misquote this. I remember in our Sheva Brachas, someone said to me, you want the formula for shalom bayis? Kol asher tomar elecho, whatever she says, listen. I said, excuse me, you see the exact opposite from the parsha. You see that Avram was holding at, what do I do now? And when God said, kol asher tomar elecho, he went up and did whatever she said. But before God said so, we don't see that Avram was holding there. So it's not a rule. It's not that she's always right or he's always right. But in this case, Hashem says, she's right, and listen to her. There's a long medrash here, Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, the 30th chapter. You guys are welcome to listen to it online, about what happened to Yishmael here. We learned it already. We don't have time tonight to go into it. In the medrash, it says that Avram did not send her with a lot of food and water. He said, if this is the path he's going down. Or Sarah said, you're not giving them too much wealth, you're not giving them too much. And according to the Medrash, we're just out of time, I'm sorry, David. According to the Medrash, Hashem said, every guest that comes, you take such good care of them. And this boy, when you have to send him out of your house, you give him a little flask of water. According to the Medrash, Hashem was upset at him. Avram does the pact with Avimelech over the 7 sheep. We see that Avram, in order to do the pact, first takes Avimelech to task over what was wrong. Peace is not about letting someone else trample all over us. Peace is about righting with that which is wrong and then making a peace treaty. And according to the Rashbam, the Akedah was a product of the peace treaty that Avram made. that Hashem said, what right do you have to make a pact with an enemy nation? This is a nation that will threaten your children. This is a nation that will attack your children. By what right do you do that? And Hashem says, you think you have a right to make pacts between your kids and their kids and all the future? You can decide what will be. Go bring up that son as a anola. What kid do you have? He's yours? He's mine. If I tell you to bring him as an anola, you're going to do it, right? So then what right do you have to go and make a pact over his life? You don't control his life. The Rashbam says the Akedah was a message to Avram about the pact with Avimelech. Don't go signing peace treaties that bind future generations. You have no right to that. That's a unique pshat of the Rashbam. What does it mean that God gave Avram a nisayon? The idea is that Hashem wants us to do what's good. But Hashem gives us the opportunity to have b'chira chofshi, to have free choice. From our perspective, it's a nisayon. Or as I think it was Rav Kook that wrote, the word nisayon stems from the word nisa, to uplift. Hashem said, I want you to grow a notch. Chazal tell us that when Avram went up to the mountain, he prayed. In the merit of his prayer and Yitzhak's prayer, they made it back alive. We think Avram just went there and said, okay, it's all over. This is what God said. Avram knew that prophecies have multiple understandings, and so Avram prayed. And every fast day we say, Mishanat Avram Avinu. He who answered Avram on Mount Moriah should answer us. He who answered Yitzchak should answer us. They were praying. They wanted a different ending. And Chazal also say they were optimistic. Avram said to the lads, says in the Pasuk, he says, I and the lad will go up and pray, and we will return to you. Chazal say he spoke positively. God played it out positively. So Chazal say from here we learn we should never speak negatively. A person should always speak on the positive. It will work out. A person should try and avoid saying, what happens if... No, saying what happens if the positive. Chazal even attribute that to Avram over here. Avram went up and performed the Akedah and said, off of this mountain people will see. Explains the Rambam that the Akedah is the proof that prophecy is crystal clear. Because if Avram had any room to doubt whether God was talking or this was a hallucination, he'd be a murderer. You can't take up your son and bind him and be ready to slaughter him if you're not 100% sure that this is God talking. So, and Yitzchak would not be allowed to give up his life. And so the Rambam says that when Avram named the mountain Yeroeh, God will be seen off of this mountain, it's not only a reference to the temple that would be built up there, it's also a reference to the basic of Jewish faith. One of the basics is that God gives prophecy, and the fact that prophets have clarity in their prophecy is proven from the Akedah from Avram. And, we had more time previous years. You guys can see the classes online. There's a lot more to be said. Bezalat Hashem. Laila